I appreciate Jaime and Debbie as they prayed today, and the scripture that Debbie shared with us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a theme here. We're going to be talking about this month after month. Not so much a theme. We have a vision statement for our church, and more than just a words on a piece of paper, we want to encourage all of us to ponder, where am I at in this process? Our vision statement is that we are here, by God's design, we are here to help seekers find intimacy with God. And we're going to talk more and more about those few words as to what they mean. And I want you to just commit those words to memory. Can you just say this with me? I'm going to say it once, then we'll say it again together. It's very short. We are here to help seekers find intimacy with God. You ready? We are here to help seekers find intimacy with God. One more time. We are here to help seekers find intimacy with God. Now, you know, we don't know where people are at in the spectrum between the pit of hell and the kingdom of God. We don't know where they're at, but we can pray as we help seekers find intimacy with God that we might be able to help somebody move just a little bit closer to turning their face toward Jesus. We did a number of songs today, and the songs all had a common theme. I shared with Dan early in the week what I was going to be preaching on, and I said that we're going to be talking about the name of Jesus. I gave George some different scriptures to choose from today as he called us to worship this morning. And he read from Psalm chapter 9. And I'll just read these words again from Psalm chapter 9. And you might, if you didn't write it down already, Psalm 9, verses 7 through 10. Listen to these words that highlight the name of God. It says, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in a time of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Now, there's a mouthful in all those words. Those who know your name and all that your name represents, those who know your name will trust you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The name of Jesus, it sparks a lot of things. Many times it sparks a memory for people. For others, the name of Jesus sparks a public outcry. Over my years as an adult and being in sometimes in public settings where people are called upon in those public settings to invoke the Lord's presence, to his blessing on a meeting, on a gathering of a few or of thousands of people. And for Christians, the question has often been, I'm so accustomed to praying in the name of Jesus. Is it okay if I pray in Jesus' name? Amen. It's just a habit of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. In the sports arena, athletes at the end of a hard-fought contest, when they stick a microphone in the face of an outstanding player, very often, if the person is a follower of Christ, they will proclaim Jesus to national audiences. Sometimes the person sticking the microphone in their face might say, oh no, another one. What do I do now? I can't cover the microphone. Some will say, that's nice. Last Sunday, after the Minnesota Vikings won a playoff game in the last 10 seconds of the game, last 10 seconds, let me emphasize this again, in the last 10 seconds, on their own 39-yard line, a 61-yard touchdown play, and they won the game. And the quarterback, Case Keenum, who the Los Angeles Rams waived, was the winning quarterback. They stuck a microphone in Case Keenum's face and said, so, how does this rate among your experiences? And he came back to that question after a minute or so, and he said, you know, you asked about how this rates for experiences, and he said, this would be the third best experience in my life. The first was when I invited Christ into my life. And the second was when I married my wife. And now this is pretty good. There are lots of athletes. There are professional golfers and basketball players and hockey players. I don't know about hockey players, but there's athletes and politicians and actors, people who know Christ. And very often, those who know Christ might be on opposing teams, and it's not like God is pulling for one team over another just so he can get some PR, because he doesn't really need it to be God. The name of Jesus, what does it mean to you? I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles, right in the rack in front of you, and turn to Acts chapter 3. If you're using the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, it's page 1079. Page 1079. Acts chapter 3. We're going to talk this morning around this theme. Jesus said, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You will be the ones, they'll stick the microphone in your face, or you will be sitting on the witness stand of life. You will be an ambassador, you will be a witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, wherever you are, you will be a witness for me when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will speak of me. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. One day, Peter and John were going, and this is just after 3,000 people had just come to Christ. And they're all together in Jerusalem. It is a powerful time. They've come from all over the world on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, giving thanks for their harvests. And then this miraculous thing happened, and Peter began to talk about Jesus, who was crucified and who was raised from the dead, and who after 40 days then ascended into heaven. And now they're left with this powerful responsibility to be witnesses. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and it was at 3:00 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. This guy's been crippled from birth. And he was put there every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. A scene that is, actually, that kind of a scene is, you see it all over the world. You see it in Whittier, not necessarily going to the temple courts, but you see people begging. You see it in Pakistan. You see it in Israel, everywhere. And so he was carried every day to the temple gates to beg from people who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him. He looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. Can you believe this? He hasn't walked in his entire life. And instantly, the muscles, the connective tissue, the bones are able to, he's just not able to just kind of barely prop himself up. He's jumping, he's walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man, the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So what are we to think of the witness of the name? The witness of the name. What is this all about? Is his name, is the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is it some sort of magic potion? Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? The witness of the name, it must be a magic potion that we spread over a miracle. Maybe it's a magic potion to remind God that we're on his side. Maybe it's the name that just suddenly unlocks the doors of heaven so that God listens. What is it about the name when you pray or when you speak his name? In order to pursue this for a couple of minutes, I'd like to have us look at a couple of other portions of Scripture for you to seriously think about. The first is John chapter 5. We're here in Acts. We're going to go to the book that precedes it, to the Gospel of John. Turn back to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus has just healed another man. He's a man who was begging and waiting for somebody to carry him to the pool, at the pool near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, thinking that if he could be the first one there when the Spirit stirred the waters, that he would be healed, but no one would help him get there soon enough, and he was always too late, and he never got healed, and Jesus shows up and he heals him. Problem for Jesus. Actually, not so much a problem for Jesus, it was a problem for the spiritual leaders in town. The people were all so very proper. They did everything right according to the law as they understood it. They said, "Why are you doing this on Sunday? Who or what gives you the right to do this on," not Sunday, "Saturday, the Sabbath? Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? This is wrong for you to work as a healer on the Sabbath." And as Jesus begins to speak to them about this, he says these absolutely penetrating words to me, and I hope to you. Verse 17, John chapter 5. Jesus said to them, and what an argument this was. He said, my Father is always at work. My Father, God, is always at work. And to this very day, I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I think they're catching it, maybe. Exactly what he wants them to catch. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Who am I? He's saying to them, I am the Son of God. John has been recording this relationship between the Father and Son, and Jesus as to his own identity as the one who is the creator of everything that is. And Jesus says to them, whatever I see my Father doing, that's what I do. And whatever I hear in verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Listen, folks, I'm speaking what I hear and what I see. Pay attention. It is my relationship with him, this intimate relationship with him, that allows me to speak and do what he's doing right now. Please hear what I just said. It is my intimate relationship with him that propels the words I'm saying and the things I'm doing. Now, John chapter 15. We're in John, move from John chapter 5 to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus, in the midst of this turbulent night, when he tells his disciples that he's going to be leaving them, but their hearts aren't to be troubled. They're to believe in God. They're to believe also in him. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and you will see me. They're all disturbed inside. And then he says words like this in John chapter 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You're here to bear fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Key word, abide in me or remain in me. Continue in this relationship, this intimate relationship with me. Continue in that relationship. Verse 4 again, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You need to remain in me. This relationship with me. Even though I'm going and I'm coming back, I will be with you, and you need to remain in me. But he's going to go more. He's going to say more about that. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a branch remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Your life will matter. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, you can accomplish a lot of different things, but things that matter for all eternity, apart from me, you can't do it. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. They're not even good for making furniture or toys or anything else. Just get rid of them. Verse 7. What a verse. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. As you remain in me, you will be asking in my name. Out of that relationship with me, you will be speaking to the Father and sharing your concerns with him. And you'll have whatever you ask, because you're going to be asking the things for the things that are on my heart, that are on the heart of my Father. Chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says this in verses 23 and 24, chapter 16. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. You will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. To speak a person's name, to say, I know him, I have a relationship with him. If I told you some of the world figures whose hand I've shaken, or in whose presence I've been, I would only say it to you because I wanted you to be impressed with me. And if you went to those world leaders and said, Pastor Plug said to say hi to you, you would see an absolutely vacant look on their face. And you, guaranteed. I don't care. I've only been in the presence of a few people of world notoriety, and it would be really embarrassing for you, because I wouldn't be there. You know, but to speak a person's name is to say, is to basically saying, I was told I should come and talk to you about a new car. I was told by my friend back here that you'd give me a good deal on a washing machine. I was told you might give me a good deal because of my relationship with this person on some home repairs. We drop a name here and there. But if you go to God and say, I got to use the magic potion name in Jesus' name, amen. It'd be kind of embarrassing if God said, do you know my son? Wouldn't that be quite humiliating? You claim to know him. How do you know my son would want you to ask a favor from me? What makes you think you can ask you can drop his name, and all of a sudden I'm just going to go, oh, I guess I've got to do it. I mean, it's in the book, isn't it? I'm supposed to do something now? To claim a person's name, to claim Jesus' name, is to claim I have a relationship with him. An intimate relationship with him. To claim Jesus' name is to claim I understand his character. I understand his heartbeat. I understand his promises to me and to the people around me, into a world that is lost. I understand his disposition toward them. And so I'm praying out of that intimate relationship with him. Pray in Jesus' name is not to smear a little bit of Jesus' name on a prayer. It is to claim that intimacy with him. How does it happen that I can know him so well that I can actually talk to the Father and say, Lord, I'm asking on behalf of my dear friend, Olita. What, I had to tell you yesterday, when we were in the hospital yesterday, Olita, at 102 years old, knows and loves the Word of God, right? So she knows it. And if her hearing's good enough, she really likes to hear the Word of God, whether it's in the class that Pastor Dennis teaches or when I'm preaching, she loves to hear it. So I said, Olita, you're going to miss out on the message tomorrow, so let me tell you what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching about when Jesus healed, in Jesus' name, he healed the crippled man. So Olita, in Jesus' name, walk! I didn't yell like that, but I wanted to get her to think I was being biblical. But you know what, folks? I don't know that it's God's disposition toward Olita. I was just having fun with her. And I hope I'm having fun with you right now. But the issue is, when we pray for people, I don't know if it's God's disposition that Olita will ever stand again on two feet until she stands face to face with Jesus. But I do know it is God's disposition for her that she be at peace and that she rest in him and that she has joy in him. And I do know that it is God's disposition to her that she and her family, the family that she raised to know and love him, would be freshly trusting him. So when I pray in Jesus' name, I'm not really praying that she will spring out of bed and walk. I'm praying what I know to be God's will for her and his heart for her right now. As Peter spoke these words to this man, and as he got up and he walked and he jumped and he praised God, the people around him were just kind of awestruck. Their jaws dropped. Because you see, you tie together what they knew about this man. They saw him day after day in the temple square. They saw him. And they were so amazed at the fact that this guy, who's been nothing but a cripple all his life, is miraculously singing and dancing and jumping and praising God. So as Peter spoke his name and all of this took place, in that sense he was being a witness, pointing the attention of the crowd to Jesus. You can just imagine what that man who'd probably, if he was there in the temple near that gate, day after day after day after day, you think he ever saw Jesus? I'm sure he saw Jesus. Jesus was there in the temple, going through the temple gates, and he was out in the temple in the courts of the Gentiles. He was right there. The crowds gathered around him. He heard the name of Jesus spoken, and when the name was spoken by Peter, you think the witness sunk in to this man? Of course it did. And the crowd is wondering, so what's this all about? Verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, just they're now buddies together. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" And now he is about to translate. He's going to offer clarity in the name of Jesus. "Why do you stare at us?" Again, part of the middle of verse 12. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness He puts the two together, power or godliness, that we had made this man walk. It wasn't us. He's saying, it wasn't me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. He's put the spotlight on his servant, Jesus. You will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. Peter walks up, and it's not that he looks around and says, I wonder who I can fix today, because he's not going to do the fixing. He simply knows, I'm here today to do God's business. And the Spirit of God communicates to him, talk to this man. And he walks up and he is God's agent to say, in the name of Jesus, walk. And Peter said, it wasn't us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Spotlight on Jesus. You handed him over. You handed this Jesus over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Now just, are these powerful, gripping words? These are not words for an international audience that right away, well, the person's holding the microphone in front of them. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses. We're witnesses to that very fact. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. In Jesus' name, and the faith that comes through him, that it is that that has given him complete healing, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did the leaders. But so you're in a pretty tough place, right? Part of his witness is, you're in a tough place because you killed the author of life. Wouldn't you, if the Spirit's speaking right now, wouldn't you feel a little bit like the heat is on? God's at work right here. You killed the author of life. You know what we also know about Scripture? It pulsates with the reality. Why did Jesus come? He came to save you and me. So if we're really paying attention right now, folks, we feel the heat a little bit too, don't we? You killed the author of life. You? Me? Well, if he came to save you, it was your sin and my sin that killed him. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. So repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come. Move your eyes down to chapter 4, verse 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The number of people following Christ that day grew to about 5,000. They went from about 150 to 500 followers of Christ to now 5,000 followers of Jesus in a span of probably about 40 or 50 days. The next day, the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what authority, what name did you do this? The whole city is in kind of just it's like everybody's talking about this guy who was that they all saw was healed. By whose power or authority did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we were called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, speaking of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, the center stone holding the whole arch together. And then these words ring out to these leaders. Salvation is found in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So the question comes to every person here today. When you stand before God, as you surely will, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Are you going to say, because I've been a pretty good guy? Are you going to say, because I really tried hard to be a good guy? Are you going to say, it's because because everybody, all my friends know I'm a pretty good person. They like me. I just got a note this last week that said thank you for all the things I've done for this person. I've given so much of myself. Are you going to say that to God? Or are you going to claim the one name? Are you going to claim the name of Jesus? And it's not just about smearing a little name on your resume. Because if you just smear a little name, if you just speak his name, hoping that God will let you in, is he going to say, oh, that's good enough? Or is he going to say, you don't know my son. You never trusted him. In the heat of battle, folks, it was going on right here. Peter said, salvation is found in no other name. Make sure you have a relationship of trust in Jesus. Get the monkey off of your own back. Get your sin off of your back and let it fall on the one who came to save you from your sins. Make sure you put your trust in Jesus. He is the only name that you can claim. Do you know him? Have you trusted him above any other name? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the name of my Savior. And Lord, I pray that every person in this place today would know Jesus, intimately know him. We know you know, Lord, who we are. You know us so well, you knew we needed a Savior. May your Spirit press upon the mind and heart of each person here today that compelling need to trust Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.